I really believe that the mark of spiritual reality is not what you do down here at the church. Really, I believe the mark is what you do behind the front door of your house. If you really want to know what it's all about, just take a look at yourself behind the front door of your home. And that's where it's at. That's the real you. And you know, we're so good at pretending, you know, and just we put on a little, you know, a little different little clothes and, you know, and squirt a load of cologne on us. And we look so nice and smell so nice when we come to church. But you know, and I love that. I want you to continue to do that. But boy, I'll just tell you that we're so many times we live almost a different life. I remember counseling with the, you know, some of the kids at camp, one fellow in particular, and he was sincere. He wasn't trying to chop his dad anyway. He said, Mr. Poor, he said, my dad is a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I said, well, what on earth do you mean by that? He said, well, he's a deacon. Mentioned the church he was a deacon in. He said, what I mean by that is when we're getting ready to go to church in the morning, he said, my dad's a bear cat. Well, you rip, 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 rip. Getting that. But he says, just as soon as his foot hits the pavement of the church parking lot, he changes just like it. Nice and sweet. Hello there, brother so-and-so. God bless you. And the kid is saying, I don't understand that. But again, it just focuses in on the importance of being consistent in our hearts and in our homes. This morning we were talking about the key to life, the joy that is in the Holy Spirit. And this is what really we desire, isn't it? Who wants to wear a long face? Man, the Bible says God's will for your life and mine is to be filled with His joy. Peter got so excited about this experience of joy, he called it a joy unspeakable. He couldn't even put it down in words. It's just unspeakable and full of glory. And this is the quality of life that God wants to pour through us, that we in turn might be contagious and people will want what we've got. And so I want to continue the emphasis of this morning hour and put it in the context of what I call the Spirit-filled family. Because if revival is a meaningful word, and it really is, it's been used so many times you kind of shut it off when you hear the word revive, but the word revival is a tremendous word for the believer. There's some things you ought to think about, for example, about revival. Before you can be revived, you must be vived. The implication of revival is really bringing to life again in a dynamic way. And so revival really is speaking to the believers in spiritual revival. You can never have a revival among non-Christians. Revival is for the body. Another thing about revival is that it's God's will. Now there are some people, we have a few up at Hume Lake, we have one dear saint of God, and not here to criticize, but he has this statement. He said, I'm praying for revival. I've been praying for 25 years for revival. And I say, Herm, has it come yet? He says, no. I said, well then, what's the problem? And his idea of revival is that God hasn't chosen to send it. Now get this. Now, I hope you understand me here. Do you believe me when I say that God wants revival in your life, in your home, in the world today? Certainly God wants revived believers, right? And if you think for a moment that God is holding back, saying, no, not yet. No, you can't have it. You're not praying enough. No, no, no. That is a weird idea. And it's certainly not biblical. See, revival is a work of the Holy Spirit of God in the lives of believers. And if you really want to know the basic concept of revival, how does revival begin? It's kind of like this idea of praying revival and it's not coming. It's kind of like a farmer walking out in the middle of his 40 acres and lifting his eyes toward heaven, a farmer now, and saying, oh Lord, send me an abundant harvest. Father? Father, there is no harvest yet. Now, you could sit there and pray and die and never see one blade of wheat come through there. You see, the idea of a harvest is the fact that you go out and you break up the fallow ground, you till it, you seed it, and water it, and God gives the increase. See, it's really a participation between God the Holy Spirit in your life. And so revival is something God wants. And of course, the fruit of revival is this joy that the Holy Spirit gives to those who really walk under His influence. Now, before we get into the text tonight, and by the way, if you have your Bibles, I want you to kind of flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. But in our approach to the thought tonight, I want you to realize that there are some words that you need to understand, because to really be revived and filled with the Spirit of God in a conscious, consistent way, you must understand a few things about the person of the Holy Spirit. This morning that he is a person. He doesn't come in parts, he comes in person. The Bible says if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we are none of his. In other words, it's impossible to be a born-again believer without the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. He gives me assurance of my salvation. Romans 8:16, his Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. So it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that baptizes me into the body. He infills my heart. In fact, 37 things take place the moment you're saved. 37, isn't it beautiful? Well, we won't get into those. But the idea is to realize that the Holy Spirit comes in person. You'll never have more of the Holy Spirit than the moment that you receive Christ as Savior. And a Christian is simply one who is indwelt by Jesus. A Christian is one in whom Christ dwells. Have you got that one down? You'll hear that a few more times before the week is over. But get a clear-cut biblical definition as to what a Christian is. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And so my very relationship to God is dependent upon the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling my body. My body is his temple, and so is yours. Have you got that one, Saint? Now, in that he is a person, there are some things that we can do to offend him. Two thoughts. There are more, but I'm just going to give you two basics where we Christians really kind of step on the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us, first of all, in Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Just listen. You want to write it down as well, but just I want to give you two basic concepts. And you can never be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit while you are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The second thought, I'll give you together so we can kind of compare them, is found over in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby the Bible says we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Pardon me, I've got these back. The first one is grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's Ephesians 4:30. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says quench not the Spirit of God. Quenching and grieving. Now those are two offenses that only the believer can commit against the Holy Spirit. Think about the words themselves. You know you can never grieve anyone that doesn't love you. You can't grieve anyone who doesn't care about you. But the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He loves us. And we can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, those are two sins that only Christians can commit against the Spirit himself. Now, you say, Ken, what's the difference? They're basically like two sides of a coin again. To grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the grieving of the Holy Spirit of God is when you are overtly actually functioning, you're doing something that is contrary to what you know to be the will of God for your life. Now, anytime you know what the will of God is and what he wants you to do and you refuse to do it and you do that which is contrary to the will of God, that act of disobedience, that overt act, you grieve the Spirit of God by what you do. Now, quenching the Spirit of God is just the opposite. You quench the Spirit of God when you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do and you refuse to obey him. Let me give you an illustration. Say you're watering your lawn and you want to get a drink. And you don't want to go back and shut the faucet off, and you don't have a nozzle, you just have a flow out, so you're gonna get a drink, so you just take the hose and you bend it. And then you go, burr. Now the moment you squeeze it like that, you're quenching the flow of water. The water has been designed to flow through that hose, but the moment you bend the hose and you crimp it, then you quench the flow of the water. That's quenching the water. Now, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a river. He's been designed to flow through us. And when you know what the Spirit of God wants you to do and you refuse to do it, then you crimp the hose. You quench it. In other words, if he should say, for instance, in the morning, you wake up and the Spirit of God whispers in the voice of conscience and says, Christian, why don't you get up right now? Let's spend a few minutes together. And you know exactly what you want to do. But you say, oh, Lord, it's been a tough... Just five... And you stick your thumb in the blanket, roll it up, and roll over. You have just quenched the Spirit of God. You've known exactly what he wants you, and you refuse to do it. Now, grieving, understand, is the overt act of what you do contrary to the will of God. And, of course, quenching the Spirit of God is not doing what you know he wants you to do. Now, with those two thoughts in mind, I want you to realize that this is the balance of really moving in to a Spirit-controlled family. And it's a delicate balance. Now, over in Ephesians 5, very basic chapter, 5:18, there's a command, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit of God. Interesting correlation here. If I could put it in everyday language, everybody has their paraphrase. Here's a poor paraphrase. Don't get smashed with the chemicals of this world, but rather get under and stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's a paraphrase. But that is exactly what this verse is talking about. The Bible says it's possible to be a Christian, as Pastor Davis said. It's possible to have the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit and never really enjoy the power and the purpose and the joy that's in the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned this morning, a lot of miserable Christians. A lot of them are just kind of sterile spiritually. You know, you're just kind of going through a routine, but there's no difference to your day. There's no real anticipation. And when you read the book of Acts, you say, what's weird, what's this? And you just think that maybe that was a different day and not for us today. The excitement, the thrill, the joy of really looking out into a world that needs a touch of the love of God. Now, the Bible says that the key to the Spirit-controlled life is to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. And all I want to do is make a very practical approach. Because when you start talking about being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God, as I mentioned this morning, first of all, it's a command. It's not a request. It is a command. Be filled. You understand that, kids? When your dad says, be home, you know what he means by that? He means, be home. And when the Bible says, be filled, that means it's something that certainly within the well of possibility, God knows that we can be filled because it's not an activity of the emotion. It's not an activity. It's an activity of the will. To be under the influence, in subjection to. When a coach tells you what to do you understand, fellas? You know what a coach means when he says, do it? Yes, sir. Being under the influence of a coach. Now, being under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God is a responsibility, but what a joy. Because you see, the only way the Christian life can be lived on this earth is by the filling, the continual release of the Spirit of God in my day-by-day walk. It's interesting to notice that the Bible never tells us to live a Christian life. But he tells us to abide, yield, surrender, submit, acknowledge, reckon. All of these words are simply words of surrender that the Spirit of God might live his life through us. You know why I became a Christian? Because I was totally convinced I couldn't forgive my own sin. If I thought for a moment I could forgive my own sin, I would never come to Jesus. I'd be like Frank Sinatra, I'd do it my way. You know. But I came to a moment of truth that I realized that I could not forgive my own sin. That's why I turned to Jesus. He's the only one who could. Now there's another step in life as a believer. You must come to a point in your Christian life to realize you cannot live the Christian life. Only God the Holy Spirit can do it through you. It's a beautiful thing. Now, you see, Ken, then every Christian can be filled, right? You say, well, how do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Now, this is where the tangles get all hung up. You say, Mr. Pork, do you know when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Before I became a Christian, I used to get tanked once in a while. And you say, Pork, do you know when you get under the influence of alcohol? You better believe it. And I know when I'm in the flesh and I know when I'm in the Spirit. Now, some people say, you never know. And you'll be the last one to know when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I think that's a bunch of baloney. Brother, I know when I'm in the flesh and I know when the Spirit of God has absolute control of my life. Exciting. Now, you say, well, Ken, if it's possible to know then that you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, what? How do you do it? Now, I hope, David, I just hope you'll just give me a liberty here and don't zap me, but because I'm in all kinds of churches, you understand what I'm saying, and I talk to all kinds of people, and I'll tell you, there are so many strange doctrines going around today about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I've had people come to me and share all kinds of signs that they've supposedly had from the Spirit of God, indicating that they're really filled. I had one woman just in detail describe a vision she had of the Lord standing in her bedroom. Now, I didn't mind her telling me about her vision, whatever she had, she had. I mean, that's not for me to judge. That's between her and whatever. But the implication of what she was saying was the fact that if I was really Spirit-filled, I would have the same vision. That was the implication. She was praying for me. I said, I need all the prayer I can get. I've had people come from every quarter. People, you know, I'll preach a sermon in some kind of a church and they won't know who I'm or anything. And usually there's a small group, and a number of churches have these little super saint groups, you know, and they'll come up and they'll look this way and that way. David, have you ever bumped into this group yet? And they'll look back this way and they'll say, do you have it? Have you hit those yet? And of course I know what they're talking about, you know. And I always say, what? And of course they're talking about their special little sign that they think is mandatory before you can ever be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, do you understand this? I'm not making fun. I'm just simply saying that there's some people who say, well, you have to have a certain sign in your life, a certain evidence before you can really know that you've been filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I don't believe that at all. I really don't. I believe there will be an evidence, but it's not in any particular way. Some people say, well, you'll see things. You'll hear things. Some people say you'll speak when strange. Have you heard of strange language? Anybody can speak in strange languages. Did you know that? Now, just hold on to yourself now. But some people get so uptight. Oh, I spoke another tongue. Oh, did you? What'd you say? Oh, I don't know. Well, now, how do you know it was another tongue? Well, that's what they told me. Oh, wait a minute. Anybody can make noise like that. Now, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, understand. But some of you have heard about it. You say, what is this? What is this? And people, you know, they all get a kind of a mystical look on their face. They say, have you experienced it? And I've been to a number of their meetings. And again, no doubt there are many sincere people, but the mechanics of what they call speaking in tongues, according to Scripture, it's far from what the Bible says. They mumble off some lungo shingala, and they go, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not here to take a shot at that except for the fact that just because you have some kind of a whatever in your life, all I want to tell you is this. Here's my conclusion. Listen. Do you want to know what the Bible says happens to a Christian when they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You want to know what the Bible says? Huh? You want this one? This is, I love God. He's so practical. Now watch this one. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be full, get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now the moment I take a step of faith and say, Lord, I sign off the pink slip. I like that. I sign off the pink slip of my life, Lord. Here I am, 100% under your authority, under your control. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. When you get into that kind of a desire of panning after God with a complete surrender to the Holy Spirit, yielding your body, presenting it as a living sacrifice, which is a tremendous concept. It's a process of continually dying, a living sacrifice to self-life, old self-life, yielding to the Spirit of God, you're being filled. And the Bible says the first thing that takes place, look at the 19th verse. If you want to know what the Bible teaches about being filled with the Spirit of God, and then it gets quiet and some circles on this one. But the Bible says the very first thing that takes place, it's something that happens on the inside, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Any believer who is being energized by the Spirit of God becomes a happy person. And inside, the Spirit of God gives you such a freedom, you're just do 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 do, and there's a melody, and you're praising God. There's a release. There's an overall freedom of victory over the circumstances of life. The second thing that happens, the Bible says in the 20th verse, you'll start giving thanks. Listen to this one. This would start a revival in the average home, just this one verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says anyone who is really genuinely under the influence of the Holy Spirit becomes a thankful person. I mean, hey, Dad, I want to thank you for the threads on my bod, the boards over my head. Dad, the bread in my mouth. Father, I want to thank you for being my dad. You're like, That just started a revival right there. You know, and just for a husband to be thankful to the wife to the husband, just the spirit of thankfulness is a tremendous power within the home. It's a lubricant. Next thing that happens, 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In honor, preferring one another. Really seeking the other's best. Not what I can get out of the situation, but what can I put into it to make my wife's load easier? How can I help her? Not what can she... I have my rights. A woman... No. Submitting yourselves in love one to another. Dad, I just mowed the lawn and edged it. Is there anything else I can do to help you? Just that spirit of thanksgiving and that spirit of submitting one to another. This is what happens when hearts are being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's supernatural. It's not natural. Natural. We're all little selfish pickers. We're grubby little hands on this and grubby hands on it. I want the best for me. Isn't that the natural tendency? But the supernatural is in honor, preferring one another. Now look at the next verse. All in the same context. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto Jesus. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in... What's that word? Everything. Oh, it gets quiet about now.
And you smile if you want to, and I want you to continue to enjoy it, but don't miss it. I don't believe it is the nature of a woman to submit herself to a man. Don't believe that's natural for a woman. I think some women find it easier than others, particularly if you've got a neat husband. It helps. But I don't believe basically it's an... Now, I know you girls, you women, you wives have an ego just like men do. And this idea in the American system of submitting with women's lib and all that's being said today, isn't there just a fraction of resistance towards this command to submit yourselves unto your own husband?
When you see an advertisement like this, we've come a long ways. Is there something in you wide? That's right. All I'm sharing with you is a full acknowledgement that in the natural, I'm right along with you. But the Bible says when a wife is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and I don't believe she can do it any other time, but when she's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and through the Word of God, she is instructed by the Spirit to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord Jesus. I think there's a couple of keys you girls take a look at, because some of you might be looking and saying, oh, there he is again. Same song, second verse. I've heard that. But now listen, don't you do that. Listen, we men don't really fully understand this verse because the verse is really a commandment to wives, and the basic commitment is between the wife and the Lord, not the husband. And the Lord is the only one that can reveal to you the value and the purpose, and to give you the power to accomplish this kind of submission. Now, I don't understand what I just said. I really don't. But I know it's between you. Anytime a man tries to invoke this commandment on his wife, he'll fail every time. I've tried it for years. You know, you get in an argument, you know, a disagreement, really a disagreement. And boy, I'd pull out this reason and that reason and this reason and that reason. And when I saw nothing was working, I'd reach into my quiver for my last arrow. And it was always Ephesians 5:22. And I'd pull out my, never used a big Bible on her, I always used a small one. And I'd say, honey, right here it says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. I am your husband, and in the name of the Lord I command you, submit.
Well, after some frustrating years, I really got to a point where I said, Lord, your Bible doesn't work. But there was a glad day in my life when I realized that this submission is not between my wife and I, it's between her heart and the Lord. You submit unto your own husband just as you do to Jesus. And he's the one who gives you the insight. Now, I've had some wives say, well, that sounds nice, Mr. Poor, but if I submitted to my own husband, he'd blow it. Would he? Why don't you give him a chance?
You see, the Bible instructs us plenty that the man, the husband, the head of the home, is going to be held 100% responsible for the way that home goes, including the children. 100%. The man, the head. Now, if he is being held 100% responsible for a living father, if he does blow it, if he's held responsible, I mean, I'm just appealing to you in human reason. Why not let him blow it? But you see, what you don't see is the moment that you take this as of the Lord, as a wife, and you submit it unto Jesus, say, Lord, this is not my nature, but Lord, you give me the capacity to surrender unto, help me to see Jesus in my husband as the head of this home, and you begin to submit to his authority, and hopefully to his personality. I don't understand this either. But what happens, the Holy Spirit begins to work in his life in a way that he doesn't even understand. As you see tonight, I don't understand all this. But I know it works. Oh, I know it works. I've been on the working end of this thing. I have many problems. But one of my big problems is I'm messy. I'm a super messer. And I'll never forget the day that this thing was indelibly impressed in my mind. It's a simple little thing, but I want to show you how it works. Wives submitting. I'm always, you know, I've always, you know, I just, and I always rationalize. I only said this one time in the early part of our marriage. She asked me why I didn't pick up all my clothes. I said, what do you think I married you for? That was the wrong thing to say. But really, in my mind, my mother always picked up my clothes. Why don't you? And so anyway, I began to kind of use this approach. That was the last time I ever used that argument, but I still justified myself. And I just, you know, I'm always in a hurry, doing this, that, and the other. And for 15 years of our marriage, I have heard this in every possible vernacular way. Pick up your clothes. Pick up your clothes. Pick up your clothes. Sometimes she got so weary of trying to straighten me out in my disorganized way, she wouldn't say it verbally, but she'd say it in other words. You understand this, men? You, like walking in a messed up room, and she'd just, instead of saying it, she'd go, well, now right there, she said it. I knew exactly what that sigh meant, you see? Now, after 15 years, you learn how to just turn it off. Turn it off. Turn it off. Now, if she really wanted to get to me, she'd say something like this. She'd say, honey, she said, how can we ever teach our children to be organized if their father is such a messy guy? Now, that hurts a little worse, but I learned to turn that off, too. Just turn it off, turn it off. So, now, here's what happened after 15 years of our marriage. I was going out one Sunday morning to a service, and I was in a super hurry, and it was a super... Even I was conscious. Even your husband, if you don't think he's conscious. I knew it was a mess. And as I was singeing up my ties, walking out the front door, and she was walking in as I was walking out. I kissed her on the cheek. I said, bye-bye, honey. And I said, get my butt out of here. You know, I started to move. And I was waiting for some kind of an echo. You know, some kind of a sigh, something. And so, subconsciously, after 15 years, you get used to it. You know, I just kind of, you know, waiting. And I didn't hear anything. In fact, what I heard was so unusual, I stopped in my tracks and turned around. I heard a little hum. And, you know, I thought, so I turned around, looked back in the bedroom. And here my little wife was going from pile to pile. Picking up, picking. And this was so unusual that I, even though I was in a hurry, I took time, went back to the doorway. She didn't even know I was there. She thought I'd gone. And so I just said, Melba. I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm picking up your clothes. I said, I understand that, but I mean, what's this little hum, hum? I didn't even know how to explain it. And as soon as she picked up what I was saying, she said, oh, she said, honey, will you forgive me? I said, for what? She said, I've been nagging you, honey, for 15 years. And she said, you know the living letters you brought home the other day? I said, this is quite a while ago when the living letters came out, you know, living Bible now. She said, I was reading 1 Peter chapter 3, and the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart. I said, what does it say in 1 Peter chapter 3? It says, wives, fit in with your husband's plan. She said, I read that. The Spirit of God spoke to me, and she said, I've just been hassling you. Will you forgive me, honey? I didn't know how to handle this one. I said, sure, honey, anything. She said, you better hurry, you'll be late. I said, yeah, I might be late. And I was stunned. I knew how to turn this other thing off. But now watch this one, ladies. I just say this in love. She was making a spiritual deal about picking up clothes. See, that was different. She said, the Lord's teaching. Now, that was 9 years ago. Are you listening, ladies? I just want to give you real encouragement tonight. Do you realize from that morning to this, I have improved at least 1,000%? I pick up my clothes. I'm forced to. It's not a domestic thing. It's a spiritual thing. I even help her make the bed. Wow. Now, this is a simple little domestic type of a situation, but all I want you to see is the reality of what happens when the wife takes her position spiritually under the Lord. Husbands 25, love your wives. Husband, be lovers. Aggressive lovers. We'll talk about that more tomorrow morning. But the commandment of the Lord is that we are to be husbands, love your wives. Think about this. It's not a request. It's a command. Did you ever think about this? Now, I say that for this reason. I have bumped into, in the past 2 years, in my own circle of friends, half a dozen Christian marriages that have blown apart. And the tragedy is that we didn't even know that any of them were in trouble. From all outward appearances, everything was beautiful. And then all of a sudden, boom, no doubt you've seen the same thing. Now listen to me carefully.
The Bible doesn't request. He commands you, man, love your own wife as Christ loved the church.
And if I get a little emotional, forgive me, but that has no options. Love her. That's God's will.
These men who say, well, she's getting old, and I don't think she... You know, and guys begin to think they have an option. If you're a man of God, there are no options. You love. God will teach you how. Oh, it's beautiful. You see, two unselfish people never get divorced. You ought to write that one down. Two unselfish people never get divorced.
And when a man is aggressively loving as in the Lord and the Spirit of God gives him that increased year by year capacity to love more and more and more, and the wife is submitting more, the more you submit, the more he loves, the more he loves, the more you submit, the more you submit, the more he loves. It's a glorious thing.
And instead of the marriage relationship phasing out, it can become more exciting every year. I can honestly sing this little chorus, every year with Melba is sweeter than the year before. Beautiful.
Had a bunch of college kids up at Hume Lake, and we were talking about why wait till marriage. Talking straight. We always talk straight up there. Like it.
And I was just simply sharing a testimony. Melba was the only girl I've ever known. And one little hairy-headed guy got up, and he says, right in the middle of 300 or 400 college kids, we had a panel up on the front, and he stood up and he says, poor, he says, I direct this question to you. Big frown. He says, are you implying that you've never had any extracurricular sexual activity since you've been married for 22 years? That's 2 years ago. Are you implying that, Mr. Poor? If I ever thank God for being straight, it was that moment.
I could honestly look back into his face and say, young man, let me give you this. I said, she is the only girl I have ever known physically. And then he looked like this and he said, and she still satisfies? I said, buddy, it gets better every year. He goes, wow.
And I believe with all of my heart, when we as husbands get serious about obeying the command to love our wife, you see what happens when a husband loves a wife and the wife submits? You see what happens? You know what happens? The kids pick up the vibes. Do you know what your children need more than your love for them? They need to see demonstrated a love between mom and dad. They need that because love doesn't make any sense until you see it in operation. And then when you begin to see dad loving, mother submitting. This is the kind of a blueprint that ever increases. Let me just move over in a conclusion here. Look over the sixth chapter. You kids have been kind of sitting aside there. A few of you nudging your parents. Whispering little prayers. Sock it to them, poor. Sock it to them. All right, now. You thought you were getting out, but I want to conclude my remarks in a very practical way. If you are a teenager, you're living under the roof of a home, and you're being supported by your parents, which is very normal. This is a God-ordained program. Are you listening? You can never be filled with the Spirit of God unless you're obeying what the Spirit of God is directing you to right now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the will of God. This is right. Children, obey your parents. Honor your mom and your dad. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God when you have a hostile attitude toward your mother or your father. Now, the verse doesn't mean that your mom and dad is always right. Are you listening? Both ears now. Moms and dads blow it. Right, moms and dads? And I always tell my kids, don't be too hard on me. Don't be too hard on Melba. We've never been parents before. If you can get kind of a working situation sometimes, you get ticked off and you'll pull a fast one and you blow it. But the key here is this, that when you obey your parents in the Lord, understand that it's not just the personality of your father and your mother, but it is a God-ordained office. God has placed them over you. They are the only parents you have. And the Bible says if you want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then you better learn submission in your own heart to the Lord to the degree that you can really say, hey, Dad, Mom, I will obey you. It's an attitude, it's more than just. You see, you can obey your parents functionally and dishonor them. I want to show you what I mean. There are two, you've got to put them together. For example, mother says to you as a daughter, say, all right, daughter, clean up your room. If you move into the bedroom and you clean up the room, you can honestly say, I've obeyed my parents. Technically.
But the spirit in which you did it dishonored your parents. You see what I get at? Now, the Bible says honor your mom and dad. It means to respect them because someday you will be a mom. Someday you'll be a dad. How do you want your kids to treat you? Think about that, kid. Think about it. It's a good one. It gets you really thinking things through because God has a power structure, and the power structure for you, as long as you live under the roof of that house, is that your mom and your dad are your way to God. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God if you're not under the influence of the authority of your mother and father. That doesn't mean they're always right. It means that if you can really get a hold of this, God will give you a peace, even when your dad blows it. Let me give an example. One kid was sharing this with me. I'm going to push it a little bit further than it actually happened, but it's basically rooted to a case history. The kid said, my dad, he ticks me off this way, Christian father. I asked him to use the car. My father said, all right, son, use the car. He said, I got to the night of my date. He said, I asked for the keys. Father hands me the keys, and as he's holding on to the end of the keys, he says this, I want my car in my garage at 11 p.m. He said, I explained to my dad, I said, Dad, I'm going out with Barbara Jean. We're going to the game. The game's not over till 10:30. She lives on the other side of town, at least 30 minutes from the school. We want to stop by the Golden Arches. Dad, how about 11:30? I want my car in my garage at 11 p.m. Unreasonable, right?
But wait a minute. It is his car, and it is his garage.
Now, even though you as a teenager would think he's unreasonable, does he have the right to be unreasonable? Think about it. Yes. He's your dad. It's his car. All right. Now, how should a spirit-filled teenager handle a situation like that? If you've got your head on straight, you take a deep breath, ask God for control, and say, hey, Dad, I think I've given you some pretty good reasons why I should be able to stay out to 11:30. I think they're legitimate. Everyone's legit. But it's your car, Dad. I'll have it in your garage at 11 p.m. Promise, Dad. And by the way, Father, thanks a lot for even letting me use the car. Have a good evening. Now, when you step out with that spirit, do you know what's going to happen to your dad? I'll tell you. He will rethink every thought he's thought that night, every word he said. He'll, oh, man. And he'll know that my boy's growing up. Now, what could happen in just 1 week's period is this. The next situation, next date, he's, hey, Dad, use the car. Swell, swell, swell. And the keys are being passed across, same kind of a situation. And the father, as he places the keys in your hand, say, son, going out with Barbara Jean again? Yeah. By the way, what time do you think you can have the car in? Boy, that can happen so quickly when a dad knows you're under his authority. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Obey your parents. Honor your mom and dad. Last thought. Fourth verse, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Why doesn't it say mothers? Mothers do probably 75-85% of the training, don't they? Sure. But you see, God holds the man 100% responsible. Even though he might delegate it to his wife, the man is responsible. He's the president of the corporation. Wife, you're the vice president. When the president's away, you take his place. When he comes home, try that one. Veep. Praise the Lord. And you learn to begin to realize that in the operation of the home, that there has to be a power structure. And God says the man's ahead. And so the man, fathers provoke, don't bend your kids out of shape. That's another poor paraphrase. When it says, bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord, the nurture means the example of your own life, Dad. Bring them up by the example of your own life and by your personal teaching. Admonition, teaching. Boy, doesn't that put some responsibility on our shoulders, men? And that's what's wrong with the average full. Too many kids, they'll come up. We got little spastic kids running around the church here spiritually. And you say, oh, we've got weird kids in the church of Jesus. That's right. It's because mothers and fathers have put it on the back of the church. Oh, the Sunday school teacher will take care of teaching. They'll take care of it. Well, praise God for the Sunday school. But the basic training starts right behind the front door of the house. And dad is responsible to see that it's done. Don't bend your kids. Think about it. Let your kids really have control. I'll tell you, I've blown it so many times, I can't even think of how many times I have. But one classic where I really learned something from my boy. So many times we overreact. Dads, have you ever done that? Have you ever overreacted? Oh, man, this is one of my biggest hang-ups, Melba's too, is that we knew what we were doing when we were 16 years old. So we're members of the FBI. Do you know what that is? That's the Family Investigation Bureau. And we're always checking everything. Check, check, check. And every time, we've been burnt so many times of our own lack of real faith in our kids. Now, a spirit-filled family is when each member of the family desires in their heart to be spirit-filled. Now, don't wait for the next one. You say, when my husband gets right with God, then I'll get right.
Or when my wife, when she starts submitting to me, then I'll love her. Or when my mom and dad apologize to me like you apologize to your kid, then I'll okay it then.
No. What you need to do by the Spirit of God tonight is let Him have His way in your life right now. Because the effectiveness of your witness tonight, later on, tomorrow, the effectiveness and the dynamic of your spiritual life has got to be a result of a complete surrender of every facet of your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes us effective as members of His family. And so tonight, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you in a particular way, then I want you to know that you are personally responsible to respond to His direction. Don't quench Him. Don't grieve Him. But just obey Him and let the Spirit of God take over in a beautiful way from there.